Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
All right, well, we are in 21 days of prayer as a church to start 2022. I want to ask you, have you ever prayed for something and did not get it? Anybody? Anybody prayed for something and didn't get it? When I was a boy in the 1980s, I prayed for the Packers to win every game. I really did. And I was disappointed a lot. Remember those days? I was disappointed a lot. God did not deliver wins. Now, in all seriousness, I mean, that's sort of a silly thing to pray about, a childish thing. But many of us have gone to the Lord with serious requests. And when things turned out badly, not the way that we wanted, it felt so very disappointing. We might even feel God let us down by not answering the prayer that we brought before Him. We might even feel like, you know, God, I'm praying for something really good here, and you don't provide it. You don't give it. Maybe you're praying for something like reconciliation of a relationship or physical healing for yourself or for a loved one or a wayward son or daughter to return, and God has not answered that prayer in the way that you want. It doesn't happen or hasn't happened. Well, you know, you're in good company. King David in the Old Testament had a very difficult life filled with betrayal and pain and agonizing loss. When he was young, he was belittled and forgotten by his family. For a long time, he lived on the run, fearing for his life from King Saul. His best friend was killed. His baby died. His son betrayed him and led a coup against him, seeking to kill him. So David had his faults, of course. We know David was had sin in his life, major problems. But that's a long list of bad things, right, that I just listed. How many times do you think in David's life he prayed for God to deliver him, for God to provide for him, for God to help him out of a mess that he had found himself in? And God did not deliver him, at least not right away. Many times, I would guess. Many, many times he prayed and God didn't seem to answer. And when David was king of Israel and things were going really well in a certain time in his reign, he had a desire. He had a good desire, but God did not give it to him. I want us to see that. So let's look at, if you have a Bible with you, I hope you do, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, it's page, if you grabbed a hardback copy off the cart today in the CSB, it's page 267, so you can follow along. Or if you have a Bible app, I would encourage you to open to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to dive into this text today. We'll look at the first part quickly, and then we'll focus in on the last half of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of 2 Samuel 7. When the king had settled into his palace, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "Look, I am living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains." So Nathan told the king, "Go do all that is on your mind, for the Lord is with you." So we get an early indication that David's going to do something here. David desired to build God a house, a temple, but God said no. Then God surprised David. He said to David, "I'm going to build you a house." You can see that in verse 11. Now this house is not a physical house. It's a dynasty. It's the family line for David. We're going to talk about that. This is what theologians call the Davidic covenant. So 2 Samuel 7 is where we find the Davidic covenant. It's God's solemn promise to David. And look at verse 16. We can see how the promise unfolds. Verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7, it says, "Your house," this is what God says to David, "your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." How is that possible? How is that possible? You know, the only way for David's house and kingdom and throne to endure forever is for an immortal descendant, one in David's line, to fulfill the covenant. Who do you think that might be? Anybody? Anybody any thoughts? Who do you think? It's Jesus, the son of David. Jesus. In the last half of 2 Samuel 7, David prays. He prays what I'm going to call a long view prayer. He prays a long view prayer. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, does anybody recognize this? Let's put this on the screen. Yeah. What is it? It's a chart that you would find at the eye doctor, and you start with the E, right? And then you go down, F, P, and then you go down. You have to list off the lines of letters. And as you go further down, the letters seem to get farther and farther away, right? That's the idea. It's like, can you read distance? How far can anybody see the bottom line of this? Anybody? If you do, you're amazing. We have limited vision. That's the point, right? Our physical eyes have limitations. We can only see so far. And that's also true of our spiritual eyes. Our spiritual eyes can only see so far. We can maybe see the distant future to some level, but we just can't see all the way to the end. We can't see eternity, certainly. We can see maybe this year or in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years, maybe we have spiritual eyes to see that, but to see hundreds of years from now? I mean, this is what David has to pray here. David prays a long view prayer, a prayer that will extend beyond his own lifetime. And I believe we need to learn to pray long view prayers, prayers that have eternity in mind, not just our temporary situation, but eternity in mind, looking past the immediate to the eternal. David's prayer in 2 Samuel 7 is one of those long view prayers. So how do we pray long view prayers? We're gonna talk about that. There's 4 points in your outline today. Here's the first point. This is before the prayer, all right? The first point is this. David hears the word of God. David hears the word of God. That's in verses 17 and the beginning of verse 18. First, God communicates with words. We can see that in verse 17. Look at verse 17 of 2 Samuel 7. Nathan reported all these words. That's the Davidic covenant that God had given him in the previous verses. Nathan reported all these words and the entire vision to David. Now, this covenant that God gives to David is built on words, clear words. And you know what? God also communicates to us with words. His word, the Bible. Listen to how God's word is described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active." God's word is alive. It's sharp. It's useful. One of the ways we can learn to pray long view prayers is to have God's word in us. Knowing God's word helps us pray long view prayers. We're going to see that David's prayer is really built on the foundation is what God has said, his words. So God communicates with words. Second, we need to sit with the Lord. So as we prepare to pray a long view prayer, we need to sit with the Lord. Look at the beginning of verse 18. Then King David went in, sat in the Lord's presence. So David, first, he went in. Where was David? We saw this earlier in the text. David is in a beautiful cedar house. And then he decides to go in. He went into the tent where God dwelled, the Ark of the Covenant. What did David do when he went in? He did what? What does it say in the second part of the beginning of verse 18? What did he do? He sat. He lingered in the Lord's presence. The ESV says he sat before the Lord. Commentator John Woodhouse explains this action. He says, King David was humbly recognizing the one who was the true king. David was king over Israel, but he recognized who the real king is, the king of the universe. It's Yahweh. Now, before we pray, it's good for us to sit in the Lord's presence. We need to remind ourselves The whole point of this is we need to remind ourselves who is really in charge of our lives and who is really in charge of the world and the universe. It's not us. It's the Lord. And as we sit with the Lord, we can have confidence to approach his throne of grace. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Jesus is our great high priest. He has gone before us. He has made the sacrifice once and for all. He sacrificed himself so that we can approach God's throne with confidence, with boldness. Why do we approach God? So that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. So when we sit with the Lord, when we seek to pray, we need to be able to just focus on him as the King of the universe, knowing that he will give us mercy. He will give us grace to help us in time of need. So the foundation for Longview prayers is God's word. We sit with him, and now David begins his prayer. So how does he start? Let's look at it. Number two, praise God for what he has done. We see that in the first part of this prayer. Praise God for what he has done. Look at the second part of verse 18. Here's what David prays. "Who am I, Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" David is humble. He recognizes who he is and who God is. God brought David from being a lowly shepherd boy to become the greatest king of Israel. David says, "Who am I?" And that language is similar to what we find in a psalm of David, Psalm chapter 8, where David says, "When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him?" Essentially, David is saying, I look at all that you made. I look at creation and I say, who am I? What am I? I'm nothing. I'm a speck of dust in the universe. David is humble before God. We see that at the beginning of this prayer. And then David continues in his prayer in verse 19. Look at verse 19. "What you have done so far was a little thing to you, Lord God. For you also, or you have also spoken about your servant's house in the distant future. And this is a revelation for mankind, Lord God." So to David, it was a very big thing to be chosen as Israel's king. The way that God dealt with David was so gracious and so good. It was a big deal to David. But what does David say? He's like, that's just a little thing to you. That's a little thing. And God did so much more. His covenant with David is not only for David's family line, it is for the good of mankind. You see that at the end of verse 19? It's a revelation for mankind. For all humanity in the distant future. There it is, long view. Long view prayer. That's what David is praying. He's seeing the long view, the distant future. Throughout this prayer, it's interesting. Throughout this prayer, David uses this phrase over and over again. It's Lord God, Lord God. This term is literally translated, my Lord Yahweh. My Lord Yahweh, Lord God, my Lord Yahweh. It's an interesting term. It's an unusual phrase that's found nowhere else in the books of Samuel. It's only found here in this prayer. So what's going on here? David is echoing another covenant recipient, Abraham. Look at Genesis 15, verses 2 and 8. "But Abram said, Lord God, my Lord Yahweh, Lord God, what can you give to me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And then later in verse 8, Lord God, there's that term again, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? And then this is when God makes a covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15. So this phrase, Lord God, or my Lord Yahweh, actually is found nowhere else in Genesis except for Genesis 15. Isn't that interesting? It's a special term. Scholars believe David uses this term, my Lord Yahweh, because he sensed he was following in Abraham's footsteps. And we, don't miss this, we, you and I, are following in David's and Abraham's footsteps. God has made a covenant with us. Did you know that? God made a covenant with us. It's called the new covenant in the blood of Jesus poured out for us on the cross. In the upper room, when Jesus was with his disciples, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, this cup is the, what does it say? It's the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So what Jesus was about to do on the cross was the fulfillment of a new covenant. As God made a covenant with Abraham and David, Jesus makes or made a covenant with us. And so what is that covenant? Here it is. God provided the sacrifice once and for all to save us from our sins forever. See, animals were slain to cut a covenant. And we've talked about this recently. Animals were cut in half in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. And God essentially walked through the halves of these animals to make a solemn promise, to cut a covenant. Abraham would be blessed by God personally, nationally, and the whole world would be blessed through Abraham. That's the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 12, and then it is walked through in Genesis chapter 15. Interesting, before Abraham, there's another covenant. Do you know which one it is? God made a covenant with, anybody remember? This is a pop quiz. With Noah, I heard it. Noah, remember after the flood, Noah and his family is able to leave the ark, and then they actually make sacrifices. They sacrifice animals before the Lord. We see this in Genesis, earlier in Genesis. And God makes a covenant with Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And what is the sign of that covenant? The rainbow. So God is a covenant-making God. And interesting that animals are sacrificed that go along with the covenant. We see that in Noah. We see that with Abraham. And it's interesting here that Jesus, in the upper room with his disciples, declared a new covenant. Where's the sacrifice? Jesus. He's the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. When he died on the cross, he paid the price to save us from the penalty our sins deserve, and he did it once for all. And there are no more sacrifices before God. This is the forever covenant that God makes with his people. If we would turn to him in faith and believe on Jesus Christ and receive his salvation, we will be saved forever. That's the covenant, and Jesus is the Lamb who was sacrificed for our good, for our salvation. So here's the question. Here's a question for you. Have you been saved by Jesus? How do I do it? How can I be saved? How can I know that I will be with God forever? You turn to him. You receive what he has done for you. If anyone will call on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. There is no name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. We turn to Jesus in faith, receive his life, his perfection as a gift. It's not something we can earn. It's something God gives us as a gift. But we have to repent. We have to turn away from our sin and ourselves, and we have to put our faith alone in Jesus. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that today and receive his life for eternity. So now look at verse 20. David continues. He says, what more can David say to you? You know your servant, Lord God. So David's humility, we keep seeing this humility. It shines through in his prayer. He refers to himself as God's servant. This is the king of Israel. And he refers to himself as God's servant over and over again. In fact, 10 times we see in this prayer, David refers to himself as God's servant. He's in awe that God knows him. In fact, David says, you know your servant. Now, God doesn't just know about us. If we are in Christ, we belong to him. He knows us intimately. He has chosen us. We should praise God for knowing us and loving us. That's good to pray. Now look at verse 21. Verse 21, because of your word and according to your will, you have revealed all these great things to your servant. So David's in awe of God for his sovereignty, his plan for the future, and the revelation for all mankind. Here's what one commentator, John MacKay, says. He says, David has been chosen not because of some merit he possessed, but solely by divine resolve. In the same way, we were not chosen because of our merits, because we were generally good people, but because of God's grace, his eternal purposes. God has a plan. He is gracious and good and merciful. So our response to that is praise. And that leads us to the next point in David's prayer. Praise God for his greatness. Praise God for his greatness. Look at verse 22. This here, David continues to pray. He says, this is why you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God besides you. And all we have heard confirms, as all we have heard confirms. David's language is actually similar to Hannah's prayer, which is, by the way, spoiler alert, our text for next week. We're going to do Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel chapter 2, but here's one verse in it. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God. We need to learn to praise God for his greatness, not just for what he has done for us, but just for who he is. You know, God would be great if he never did anything for us. You know that? God would be great if he never did anything for us, because he is great. His nature is amazing. He is an awesome God. Now look at verses 23 and 24. David says, and who is like your people Israel? God came to one nation on earth in order to redeem a people for himself, to make a name for himself, and to perform for them great and awesome acts, driving out nations and their gods before your people you redeemed for yourself from Egypt. You established your people Israel to be your own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. God's special grace to Israel is clear. God's favor on Israel was meant to bring glory to his name. We see that in verse 23. So, backing up a little bit, in verse 18, David says, who am I? Now, in verses 23 and 24, he says, who are your people? What's special about us? Nothing. There's nothing special about us. Israel was not the mightiest nation in the world, not by a long shot. They were inferior politically, militarily, and economically to other nations. Yet God chose them. God showed his greatness through his blessings on this one nation, on Israel. God did some great things for his people by leading them out of Egypt in the Exodus. And God's aim in that, his goal in that, is to make his name known, to glorify himself. He is great. Commentator John Woodhouse says, the whole Bible story moves toward the name of God being known through the people he makes his own. And that extends to us today. Do we make God's name great in how we live our lives? That's what we're supposed to do as believers in Christ. Longview prayers. Praise God for what he has done. Praise God for his greatness. And finally, Longview prayers, ask God to do what he promised. Ask God to do what he promised. David's request finally comes in verse 25. Notice he doesn't get to his request until the very end of his prayer. He's praising God for what he's done. He's praising God for his greatness. And now finally, at the end, he gets to his request, which actually isn't much of a request. Look at verse 25. Now, Lord God, fulfill the promise forever that you have made to your servant and his house. Do as you have promised. David actually doesn't ask for anything extra than what God's already promised to do. Isn't that interesting? David basically asks God to do what he said he would do. David wasn't looking for anything beyond what God has already promised. Commentator John Woodhouse says this, David was not caught up with his own concerns, ideas, desires, or ambitions. His prayer was inspired by the word of the Lord that he had heard. So when we humbly submit ourselves under the authority of God's word and promises, We are praying as the Lord taught us to pray, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. How did the Lord teach us to pray? Your kingdom come. Matthew 6:10. I know it's easy to get caught up in our own concerns, ideas, desires, or ambitions and give no thought to God's name, kingdom, and will. We kind of get stuck in the here and now, don't we, when we pray oftentimes. Our spiritual eyes are short-sighted. We have desires and hopes and dreams for this life, and we pray for God to provide those good things. And sometimes God does not answer in the way we want, or in the famous words of the theologian Garth Brooks, some of God's greatest gifts are what? You don't know this song? Unanswered prayers. Know that song? Okay. That was a dud. I shouldn't have even gone there. I'm not going to sing it. But it's disappointing, isn't it, when we ask God for something and he doesn't provide it. We talked about that at the beginning. So what do? We need to learn to put our confidence not in what we want God to do, but in what God has said he would do in his word. We'll come back to this idea. So the goal of David's prayer is in verse 26. Look at verse 26. So that, it's an important phrase as you study the Bible. So that, here's the goal. So that your name will be exalted forever when it is said, the Lord of armies is God over Israel. The house of your servant David will be established before you. This is another part of the Lord's Prayer. It kind of mirrors another part of the Lord's Prayer, which is Matthew 6:9. Hallowed be your name. That's really what verse 26 is like. John McKay tells us, David asserts that such accomplishment of the promise would result in the divine name being exalted forever because others would speak in the highest terms about the Lord. And we can pray this way. We can pray that God would fulfill his promises not for our temporary good, but for his eternal glory. So do we prioritize God's name, kingdom, and will above our name, kingdom, and will? May we learn to reorient our hearts and pray differently. And may we pray long view prayers. Look at verse 27. David continues, since you, Lord of armies, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant when you said, I will build a house for you. Therefore, your servant has found the courage to pray this prayer to you. When David says he will build, when God says he will build a house for David, it means he will build a dynasty for him. David's line will continue forever, and it's ultimately fulfilled in Christ. This promise is the foundation for David's courage. Author Dale Ralph Davis says this, Yahweh's promise gives prayer its passion, boldness, and confidence. So God has made some promises to us. May his word inform our long view prayers. May his word give us confidence for long view praying. So let's wrap up David's prayer in verses 28 and 29. And then we'll get into some applications, okay? Verses 28 and 29. Lord God, you are God. Your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now please bless your servant's house so that it will continue before you forever. For you, Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, your servant's house will be blessed forever. So long view prayers affirm these truths. And all these truths are in verse 28. Look at verse 28 again. We'll see this. All these truths are in verse 28. Longview prayers affirm these truths. First, you are God. You are God. There's no other God. We've seen this over and over again in this prayer. There's no other God. There's no one like him. Which means, I'm not God. Right? You're not God. There's no other God except the Lord Almighty. There's only one God. He is the one to whom we pray. And we need to learn to submit to him. That's part of the formula for long view prayers, is recognizing who God is and that there's no one else. And we submit to his authority. You are God. That's the first truth that long view prayers affirm. Second, your words are true. Your words are true. We can trust God's word because he tells us the truth, and he is the truth. God never lies to us. Longview prayers are informed by God's promises in the Bible, in Scripture. Longview prayers are Scripture-saturated prayers. So we talked about this a couple weeks ago. When we pray, we should pray the words of Scripture. There's power in that. There's truth in it. God's word is true. You are God. Your words are true. Number three, you have promised. You have promised. So God made a promise to David very specifically. You know what? God makes promises to his people as well, to us, believers in Christ. What are some of those promises? There are many. I'll give you four in the New Testament. God's promises are good. Here are a few. Here's the first one. Hebrews 13:5. God promises, I will never leave you or abandon you. Isn't that a good promise? We can pray that with confidence. God will never leave us or abandon us. We look at the world right now and all that's going on. We need to know this, that God will never leave us. He will never abandon us. And he is on his throne. We need to know that, don't we? We can cling to that and we can pray that prayer. God, we know you will never leave us. You will never abandon us. Cling to that promise. Here's another one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. Are you in trouble today? Do you need a refuge and strength? I know I do. We all need that, and God has promised he will be that for us in Psalm 46. God has promised he will be our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to make everything feel nice and cozy. He's not going to make our pain necessarily go away. He doesn't promise that, but he does promise that he will be a help in trouble. So we can cling to that. Here's another promise. Here's another promise from Hebrews 7:25. I love this. Listen to this. He is able to save completely those who come to God through Jesus, since he always lives to intercede for them. This is a gospel promise. God is able to save completely, not partially, completely, those who come to him through Jesus. He always lives to intercede for them. God is for us. He's not against us. That's a promise. We can cling to that. One more, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have before him. What is it? What's the confidence? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, there's an important qualifier here, isn't there? According to his will, right? Not my will, but yours be done. According to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So, amazing promises. There's so many other promises. I would encourage you to look in the Scriptures for the promises God has made to us and cling to those. It's how we pray Longview prayers. It gives us confidence to pray Longview prayers because God has promised some things to us. Longview prayers require that we submit our will to God. God, your will be done. And that might mean my will not be done. Ouch, right? My will not be done. Maybe my will should not be done. God's will be done. Here's what Nancy Guthrie says. She's very helpful. She says, sometimes God says no. Not because he wants to deprive us or disappoint us or because what we want is sinful or bad, but because he is working out his plan for the world and for us that we cannot see from our perspective. When God's purposes cut across our desires, we can be sure that his purposes are better than ours and that his plans for our lives are better than our plans. Or as Timothy Keller says really well, he says, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. Or we could add this, if we desire everything he desires. David had to learn this in his life. So do we. If we're going to learn how to pray Longview prayers, we need to learn that God will give us what we ask for in prayer, or he'll give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew or if we desired everything he desires. May we submit to him. May we reorient our lives and our desires toward his. We're going to close the service today by singing about the goodness of God. And so these are the lyrics for part of the song. It says, "All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God." And I know for some of you this morning, that's hard to sing. And maybe you're enduring pain or suffering or loss to start 2022. So these words may be difficult. The goodness of God does not always match up with our desires, even good desires. But God is good. God is faithful. So if that's you today, you're struggling, just listen to these words as we sing, "Let God's enduring promises bring peace to your heart." Long view prayers are hard to pray. But praying with eternity in mind will raise us above our circumstances and give us a desire for heaven. Whether we can recognize it today or not, God is faithful. God is good. He has given us everything we truly need in His Son, Jesus. In Christ, we have forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, adoption, hope, peace, joy, and eternity to look forward to. He pursues us. He loves us. He is for us and not against us. So let's worship Him together, for He is faithful. He is good.